Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So, life being unfair for me, I guess the one event it probably takes me back to would be when I was 22, home from college. I was going to Davis at the time, working on a family ranch, and got in a head-on accident hauling a load of hay to some bulls early in the morning, heavy fog, and it was a bad accident, and I ended up losing my left leg in that accident, and just felt like life, you know, that's a heck of a blow to be dealt at 22 years of age. I was still really active. I was still rodeoing in college. I was doing a lot of things physically. And to have my left leg taken away from me was rough. It was really rough. So that's probably what felt, up to that point in my life, what felt like the most unfair thing that happened to me.
Last year, Don and I had the opportunity to fly up to the Seattle area to participate in a regional strategic planning conference or leadership meeting for the Vineyard. And so some of you might not know, but the Vineyard movement has about 3,000 churches internationally. And in our region, which is Northern California, Western Nevada, Hawaii, Alaska, Oregon, and Washington, there's about 38 churches. And so we were spending time just thinking and praying together about different aspects of how we could serve our region and the different pastors and churches that exist in the region. And while we were there, I was praying, and I was, because it was, you know, an opportunity to spend time, you know, hearing from God and hearing from each other. But I spent some time praying, and I really felt like the Lord spoke to me, whispered to my heart, I don't know, whatever you want, gave me that still small voice, however you define it. But I had this feeling that the Lord was saying that in this coming year, we should spend time telling stories of hope and stories of failure. And as I spent time like thinking about that and processing that, I really felt like the Lord was kind of just challenging us to acknowledge both of those things. Like, as a church community, there's good things that happen in our lives, but there's also the reality that life happens and there's negative things that happen in our lives. And I spent time thinking and praying about that, and then about a month later, we had a group of people who are part of our leadership team here at the Vineyard go and spend some time praying and talking about what we sensed the Lord wanted us to do for sermon series in 2019. And it was like over and over again, there was this sense from a number of different people that we needed to spend time talking about things that people face in the normal day-to-day life. Because I think that most of us in this room are hopefully trying to live our faith out and trying to follow Jesus to the best of our abilities and the power of the Spirit. But yet there's all these challenges that happen because we're human beings and because life has a way of throwing curveballs at us. And so we spent some time doing that. And, you know, I think it's important for us to maybe acknowledge that this is a challenge for us in our society. Like, how many of you are on Instagram, just out of curiosity? Got some IGers in the room, okay? Like, I love Instagram because it doesn't have all the drama of grandparent Facebook. And it's interesting, though, if you look at Instagram, normally when you're scrolling through, have you ever noticed that most people are just posting those beautiful pictures, and it's always, like, amazing meals? Anybody, like, when you see people's feeds and you see what they're feeding on, you're jealous? That's just me. I'm like, oh my gosh, where did they get that, you know? Or, you know, like for pictures, it's always, you know, like, oh, look at this big fish I caught. It's all this positive stuff. In fact, whenever I see family pictures on Instagram, it's like me with all 20 of my kids and grandkids, and we're so happy. And have any of you ever gone on a vacation with kids and grandkids? Right? You with me? Like, I mean, just very rarely do people post, like, real-life stuff on Instagram. Like, I would love for somebody to post a picture of their five kids puking, and then the mom saying, I'm also sick. I'd be like, yeah, real life. But we have this thing in society where we tend to focus only on the victories or the good things or the positive things, and oftentimes we don't acknowledge the failures or the struggles or the griefs or the losses. And I think that there's something in our world, in our society, that actually is robbing us from growing through those things. And so I think it was interesting that as we spent time praying and talking, that the Lord kept seemingly to lead us into this sermon series. And so we've been talking about doing this for about a year now, and I'm excited to kind of dive into this because I think that there's some really fascinating things that we can read in Scripture. But real life is full of a lot of really challenging situations. Like, if we can just be honest, real life throws curveballs in ways that can be very challenging to navigate. I mean, I'm thinking about the stories where I'm talking to a friend the other day who just says, yeah, and one of our family members just found out they have cancer, and 3 months later they were gone. Or, you know, stories where people, women get pregnant and are really excited about having a child, and then they lose the pregnancy. Or, you know, maybe there's other types of grief where someone is having a really great job, they think, and then they show up at work one day and are just fired, and it seems like there's no reason why that happened, but they're let go, and they now have to figure out how to survive and provide for their family while not really knowing the future. I mean, even the things that we've seen naturally as a community. Last year, there were numerous fires where people lost everything. And in our church community here at the Vineyard, we've had people move from Paradise who lost everything and are now part of our community, but they went through this tragedy of watching everything that they owned burn. Or I think just like we saw in that video where we have a 22-year-old man lose his left leg right at the beginning of his adult life. And that seems like such a tragic thing. And oftentimes people might even have worse things happen from car accidents. But when things like this happen, I think we, if we're honest, have to recognize that when they happen to us or they happen to people around us, there's a lot of different questions that seem to rise. And Don and I, we've shared this before, but when we were married for about a year and a half, and it was about 17 years ago now, we lost our first pregnancy, and we were pregnant. Don was going to have twins. We, you know, had all these plans, and then we found out that she had a miscarriage. She miscarried the first baby, and then a few days later, miscarried the second baby, and it was a really challenging emotional time for us, and I remember, like, certain feelings I had during that season of life, and I know that in the last 20 years, as I've talked to people who have gone through, like, really terrible losses or who have faced challenges that seem almost impossible to make it through, I hear these questions. And some of the questions that I've heard people ask after that are things like this. You know, what's the point of life if it's going to have so much suffering? You know, in light of all the suffering that we go through, what's the point? What is the point? Or another question that I sometimes hear people raise after this, these type of situations is, you know, where does evil come from? Which is a pretty deep theological conversation or pretty deep philosophical question, or why do good people suffer? Another question I think oftentimes people have is, you know, does God even care? In the midst of this really tragic loss or this situation that I'm going through, does God even care? Is he interested in us at all? Does he even care that we are facing the most challenging situation we've ever gone through as a family? And then finally, I think a very common question is, where is God when all this bad stuff happens? And that last question for me was like my question as we were going through this really emotionally challenging situation of losing our first pregnancy. You know, feeling like we had our whole futures ahead of us, but then feeling very betrayed by God and wondering, like, where's God at? Where is God at in the midst of this type of loss? You know, how can God say he loves us when things like this happen? So I've been wanting to spend some time diving into Scripture and thinking about these questions, but I want to do it a little bit differently than maybe other times we have, where I'm not looking so much to answer these big questions, because I think, you know, trying to wrap our head around why things happen is almost impossible. Sometimes we can speculate, but we don't quite always have the answers as to why they happen. But I think there's something really powerful in Scripture that can serve us this morning. There's these stories in the Bible where people face really challenging, terrible things in life. They face losses and they go through griefs and they have experiences that if we tell those stories in our church community, we can all acknowledge that everybody is going to have seasons where they might have what we would call triumphs, and other times we go through situations which will feel like tragedies. And so we're going to spend some time in this sermon series called When Life is Unfair. In other words, like, what do we do when life is unfair? How should we think about situations that seem so unfair, so raw, so challenging, so difficult for us to face? And, you know, before we look at one of the most famous passages of Scripture that lays out a story like this, I want to just remind us that, you know, it is really, I think, challenging to get to the philosophical answers to some of these questions, you know, and there's a lot of theology and philosophy that can be done, and there's a lot of different ways that philosophers and theologians will answer those type of questions. Like, for instance, one of the reasons why I think evil exists in the world, one possible solution would be acknowledging that God has created human beings with a capacity to make decisions, what we call free will. And so because people have the freedom to make choices and to make decisions, those choices can impact us for the negative. Or I think another way that we talk in the Vineyard would be to acknowledge that there's a clash of kingdoms. There is a very real enemy, and that enemy's kingdom is at war with the kingdom of God. And because of that clash, there's spiritual forces that are at work, and there's spiritual battles that happen that sometimes impact us in negative ways. And so those are just things that we could talk about, but we're not going to be doing that in this sermon series. We're going to spend time just kind of thinking about, hearing, and telling stories that will help us process through some of these things. And so I want to just start off by praying, and then we're going to talk about one of these stories that I think is really, really beautiful. So let's pray together. So, Father, we would ask for your presence this morning as we begin to think about and wrestle with what to do when life is unfair, or when life seems unfair, or when we face challenges that we cannot quite understand or even know how to answer. And so I pray for your guidance, Lord. I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, and I pray that you would help us as we engage in your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this story in the Old Testament that I think is one of the most beautiful stories toward this topic. It's one of the stories that many of you maybe have heard when you were growing up, if you happened to go to Sunday school. If you didn't grow up going to church, it's a story that you might not have heard of, but you may have too, though, because it's kind of a popular story. And it's a story what I call tragedy and triumph. It has both the good and the bad, and the bad and the good, and it's the story of Joseph. And it's found in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50. And it's a great story because it has so much to it, so many details that can like engage us into the story, and it's one of those stories that it's hard not to like keep on reading. And so this morning we're going to just kind of summarize that. And so I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we can totally give you one here at the Vineyard, but go home and read Genesis 37 through 50. It tells the story of Joseph. So Joseph is the youngest son of this man named Jacob. And Jacob is referred to in the Old Testament as one of the patriarchs, meaning he's like one of the fathers of the people of God. And so if you follow the Old Testament story, you'll know that eventually God drafts into this community, this nation of Israel. Well, the nation of Israel comes out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob is one of the patriarchs, and he has a whole bunch of sons, and one of the sons that he has, his name is Joseph. And Joseph is the youngest, and he's basically a little tattletale. He is. I mean, he's like constantly looking for ways to like tattletale on his older brothers. And so he's constantly like, hey, dad, did you know that, you know, my older brothers did this? And so as you can imagine, his older brothers don't really like him at all. In fact, the book of Genesis tells us that they couldn't even say one positive thing about him. So it's like, hey, you know, what do you think about your younger brother, Joseph? And it was like crickets, you know? And so that's kind of how we start off in Genesis 27, is finding out that Joseph is deeply loved by his father, but he's despised by his brothers. And his father loves him so much that his father is like constantly giving him little gifts. By the way, reading this story, I was like, I need to really be careful not to do this with my youngest, because it's so easy to like give the youngest all the things because they're still so cute, right? They haven't grown up to be teenagers yet. Not that I don't like my teenagers if they're in here. Okay, they're not, so I can be honest. I don't. Just kidding. So anyway, like, that's what's happening. And so Joseph's dad, Jacob, is constantly giving him things. And so one day he gives them this coat of many colors. Many of you maybe recognize the story. And so you're right now bringing to mind the idea of a flannel board and, you know, the velvet strips in the story. But this is right out of that. And so he gives him, Jacob gives Joseph a coat of many colors, this really beautiful coat. And so Joseph is like, yeah, this is my jacket. And he wears it proudly. And it only causes his brothers to despise him even more. And so it's interesting because we read that Joseph's brothers hated him because of the fact that Jacob showed so much favoritism to him. And so Joseph is kind of like aloof, though. He doesn't realize, apparently, that his brothers do not like him. Because one night he's sleeping and he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees his brothers basically bow down before him. And so the next morning he wakes up and he's like, hey, brothers, guess what? I had a dream. And in my dream, you all bowed down to me. And so as you can imagine, the brothers were like, oh, we are going to beat this kid. Like, they do not like him even more. And so then he has another dream. And in the next dream, it has the sun and the stars and the moons bowing down to him. And he shares that dream again. And so as you can imagine, not only do his brothers not like him, even his father, who loves him more than anything, is like, whoa. You got to calm down here. Okay? And so you can see in the story that Joseph is causing a lot of drama in the family. All of his siblings cannot stand him. Are you with me? They don't like him. Okay? So this is what happens. Joseph's brothers are a bunch of shepherds. And so they take their flocks, and they go out into the fields, and they're basically trying to fatten up their sheep so they can slaughter them and make some cash, okay? And so Jacob says, hey, Joseph, I want you to check on your brothers. Go out in there and check on them, and I want you to give them a message for me and just see how they're doing. So Joseph says, okay, great, I'll do that. And so he leaves, and he goes, and he tries to find his brothers. And while he's about to find his brothers see him from a distance, and they start conspiring to take care of him, and they say, let's kill him right now. Let's off him. He is a thorn in our side. Let's just get rid of him. And so one of his brothers, though, who, you know, is less antagonistic, says, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this empty well right here. And if we'll just leave him to die there. Let's not just murder him, you know, outright, cold blood. Let's just leave him in this well and let nature take its course. And that brother's plan, his name was Reuben, was to come back later on and to free him and to rescue him. And so they come up with a plan. So Joseph gets there. The brothers that are there throw him in the well. He's at the bottom of the well. So just imagine sitting there. It's a dry well. He's probably super scared. He just got betrayed by all of his brothers. Okay. And then his brothers come up with another idea. They say, hey, wait a minute. There's some merchants passing by right here. Why don't we sell little Jojo, why don't we sell little Jojo to these merchants and make some money off this situation? And so they do. They sell Joseph to these merchants, and then they think that the story's done. And they go back to their father, and as they go to their father, they actually take the jacket, the coat of many colors, and they had killed a goat and dipped the coat in blood, and they showed it to their father and said, Father, we found this jacket out there. I don't know what happened to it. And the father, Jacob, just freaks out and starts, you know, weeping and grieving because he believes that his youngest son was killed by wild animals. Okay? So Joseph is now in this horde of merchants making their way to Egypt. And more than likely, they're traveling on camel. And so he's riding on a camel. I don't know exactly how long, but probably a couple days. Finally makes it to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, he gets put up and sold into slavery, and he becomes a slave for an Egyptian by the name of Potiphar. And this is actually where the story kind of gets even more interesting, okay? So Joseph becomes a slave in Egypt. He becomes a slave for Potiphar, who is basically one of the top soldiers in the Pharaoh's army, okay? And so he's working for him, and over time, Potiphar just keeps on elevating him, right? Joseph is a really good guy. He's trying to do the right thing, and so even though he's been sold into slavery, he's serving his master well, and so he gets elevated higher and higher up. And meanwhile, Potiphar's wife sees Joseph, and she's like, dang, he looks good. Basically, This is, if for those of you who like The Bachelor, by the way, you should just read this chapters of this Bible passage, okay? It's like total, you know, soap opera drama, okay? But she's like, oh my gosh, this Joseph guy he is hot. And she says, listen, let's hook up, okay? Let's hook up. And Joseph is like, absolutely not. I'm that's wrong. You're married to my boss. Absolutely not. He's my master. I'm not going to do that. But she keeps persistently pursuing him, and he keeps on saying no. He's like, no way. My morals, my ethics, my faithfulness to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of my people, require that I can't do that. And so finally, she traps him, though. She gets him, and she's like, all right. She grabs his coat, and she's gonna force herself on him, and he rips the coat off. He runs from her, and then she gets so angry that she yells and screams and accuses him of trying to rape her. And so, as you can imagine, because he's a slave in the story, the master Potiphar comes home, is told that story, and immediately has Joseph thrown into jail. So let's just back up for a minute. Joseph, little goody two-shoes, tattletale boy, is betrayed by all of his siblings, his brothers. He's thrown into an empty well to die, is then sold into slavery, ends up being a slave, serving faithfully, then is falsely accused of trying to commit adultery with his master's wife. And then he is thrown into prison. Would you all agree at that point in time, you might be thinking, life is not fair? Are you with me? Like, it seems like I'm just like, oh my gosh. And I'm not even kidding. For those of you who like reality TV, you can't get any more real than this, right? And so that's what happens. He ends up in prison. He is in prison at this point in time. And it's crazy because, I mean, if you really look at the story, if you really think about what's happening here, you have to see that life wasn't fair for Joseph because he was treated so poorly by his own brothers. He's betrayed by his own brothers. He's falsely accused by his master's wife, and he's thrown into jail. And that's where he sits. He's in jail. So Joseph ends up in prison, and then over time, things begin to change, though. This is really, really fascinating. Things begin to change, and it slowly starts to turn the corner for him. So while he's in jail, he meets these other two prisoners. And these two other prisoners at one time worked for the Pharaoh. They were the people who tasted the food and drank the drinks served to the Pharaoh before he drank and ate them in order to find out if they were being poisoned, which I think sounds like a terrible job, in my opinion, okay? But they're in jail, and so what happens is they have dreams, and Joseph's able to interpret their dreams. He's able to give the interpretation of how God is speaking to them through their dreams. And so he's, you know, just being a good guy, and they eventually get freed from prison, and they go back to work for the Pharaoh. And then a little bit of time goes on, and the Pharaoh starts having dreams, and he can't interpret them. He's like, what are these dreams about? And finally, the cupbearer and the king's taste testers say, oh, you know what? I just remember there was this dude I met in prison who was able to interpret dreams. Maybe he can help you. So the Pharaoh says, okay, bring him to me. So Joseph shows up and he listens to the Pharaoh's dream, and then God gives him the interpretation, and he tells the Pharaoh the interpretation, and Pharaoh's like, okay, you can get out of jail now, and why don't you come work for me? And so over time, what happens is Joseph gets elevated again, and slowly over time goes from being one of the Pharaoh's like wise men to becoming the second in command of all of Egypt. Okay? So this is why it's a story of tragedy to triumph. But it gets better. This is crazy. It gets even better. So this is what happens. In one of these dreams that Pharaoh is having, God is actually speaking to Pharaoh, letting him know that there's going to be a famine that happens in Egypt. And so basically God is saying, hey, listen, I think you should prepare for this coming famine. You need to do something. And so Pharaoh and Joseph below him, they come up with a plan to start storing up food. And so they start storing up food, and they start preparing for this drought and this famine that's going to happen. And so some time goes by, and as time goes by, this famine eventually comes, finally happens. And so everywhere around the known world at that time, there's no food. So guess where everybody has to go for food? They have to go to Egypt. And so one day, there's these people that travel all the way to Egypt to get food, and they happen to be Joseph's brothers. And so this is the moment in the story where it like just gets awesome. Because as you can imagine, it's vindication time and he's going to tell them, you don't get any food, ha ha, sucker. Right? That's what we would want to do. Like when you read the story, like stick it to them, get them. But that's not what happens. Joseph actually sees them and is overcome with emotion. It says that he couldn't even talk to them, and so he develops a plan to try to like find out, you know, what's been going on. And as you read the story, I'm skipping over a lot right here. But what happens is he eventually comes up with a way to get all his family back in Egypt. And so he actually concocts a plan, and he actually accuses his brothers of being spies in order to get more information out of them. And as the story develops, we find out finally that the brothers think they're all in for it. They think they're all going to die. They think they're going to get no food. And that's exactly when it gets absolutely beautiful, because it ends up that Joseph is reunited with his family. He forgives his brothers. They ask for forgiveness. They acknowledge their sinfulness. They acknowledge the evil they did. He's reunited with his brothers. He's reunited with his father. He's reunited with his cousins and his nieces and his nephews. And he's able to provide food not only for them, but because of the interpretation of his dream, he's able to provide food for all the people all over the nations that are around there that are experiencing the famine. And it is one of the most beautiful stories of tragedy moving into triumph. And so let's just think about this for a few minutes here. You know, when life is unfair, I think it's important to know stories like this, because you can see in the story that life was not fair. I mean, would you all agree with me that being sold, being first attempted to be killed by your siblings, then sold into slavery, then falsely accused, and then put in prison are all really unfair things? Can we at least agree with that? Okay, like those aren't great things to happen, right? And those things would seem very unfair. In fact, when I read the story and I try to identify myself with the different characters there, it's like, oh my gosh, like I would feel so betrayed. The level of betrayal that had to have been felt in that situation would be quite overwhelming. And so we have this story though, because as we keep on reading the story, what we see is that we don't always know the big picture. And so while Joseph was in prison, maybe for the first time, he had to have been wrestling with these things, but yet God was actually at work. God was at work behind the scenes. And so while Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, and just to make sure that we're all on the same page, slavery is always evil, always, period. Amen? Like, it's never okay. So even though that had happened and it was evil and the brothers had done that, and even though there was wrong and the enemy was at work, we have to realize also that God was at work behind the scenes in and through the things that were happening in Joseph's life, something that he acknowledges when he has this final conversation with his brothers. So here's what I want you to do. Just really quickly, close your eyes. Close your eyes, and I'm going to try to paint this picture for us. Let's just try to enter into the story. So imagine you're Joseph, and you are a happy, go-lucky young boy who is enjoying life. Your father loves you, and things are going quite well in your life. And one day you go to visit your brothers, and your brothers grab you, rip off the coat that your father has given you, and then throw you into a well. That right there would have also maybe possibly broken some bones. And as you're sitting in the well thinking that you're going to eventually die because that well was dry, and you think that you're gonna die of starvation or dehydration, then you hear some noise and you get dragged up by your brothers and you're sold into slavery for 30 pieces of silver. And then you get transferred on a camel all the way to Egypt, and then you are put in a market and sold as a slave to a soldier, and you start working in their house, the whole time knowing that your brothers sold you out, that your brothers basically were trying to get you killed, and they were trying to do it in a way that the blood wouldn't be on their hands. And then after being faithful at your job, you get accused of something you were not guilty for and thrown in jail. Can everybody in the room agree that the level of betrayal, the level of feeling like life is not fair, the level of feeling like you had been dealt a bad hand would be quite overwhelming? Everybody with me? Right, like just put yourself in that, okay? Now this is where it gets crazy. You can open your eyes now. So there's this moment in the story, and it's like so powerful, where Joseph is standing there, and his brothers don't know that he is their brother. It's like, so like they don't recognize him because more than likely he's dressed up like an Egyptian, you know, pharaoh. He's the second in command now. He's like the governor of the entire nation. And he's standing there and he finally reveals who he is. Now put yourself in the brother's shoes. Okay, I can't even tell you the word I'd be thinking, right? He'd be like, uh-oh, this is not good. This is not good. But listen to what Joseph says. He says, so it was God who sent me here, not you. It was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. And then as you read the story, his brothers begin begging for forgiveness and they acknowledge their sin. And they're basically just thinking, oh, he's going to just kill us. Hopefully he won't kill us. Hopefully he'll just send us back to our country and we can just die of starvation. But then he says this, don't be afraid of me. Joseph says, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. Now, we started off this morning hearing a story from my friend Mark O'Sullivan, sharing about when he was 22 years old, the tragedy that he experienced. And I think if you can just maybe identify yourself as a 22-year-old with your whole life ahead of you, having a car accident and then losing your left leg, you probably would feel a lot of these similar feelings of life isn't fair, why me, how did this have to happen, why did this have to happen, where is God in this? But in the same way that when we see the big picture of Joseph's life, we can see the big picture of Mark's life and see how God has worked that. And so we're going to play the rest of this video.
Right, right. Okay, so looking back on that experience from where I am now, I guess at the time I thought, where is God in this whole picture? You know, the God thing definitely went through my mind at that time. My leg's gone. I felt like I couldn't do anything. I was a year without my prosthesis, without my first prosthesis. So I was hopping around on crutches for a year back at school. Looking back on what happened, I gotta say today it's the best thing that ever happened to me. I know that sounds strange, but it diverted me from working on a family ranch, you know, getting my degree, working on the ranch, changing my major, shifting gears, and then furthering my education, getting into prosthetics. And I couldn't think of a better field for me personally to be just kind of match my personality, kind of helping other people and making legs for them. And then also sharing the same experience for them. Not that it makes me a better prosthetist, it just puts more faith for them in me. And I was extremely lucky to be put in a field that God put me in the field that I needed to be. It wasn't my decision at all. It was God's decision, and it just worked out. So, you know, now at 49 years of age, I can, 56, I can say that. I can say that was definitely a God thing in my life that started off at a tragedy and just ended very, very good.
So here's what I think is important in this story. And really quickly, I just want to acknowledge this is one of the stories in the Bible that would kind of lean into this idea of when life isn't fair. There's other stories that are going to not have a happy ending. And I think that's important to acknowledge that not all the things that we face end up having tragedy turn into triumph in this life. I mean, there's people that are martyred, they're killed for their faith in Jesus. There's stories where there's no happy ending. And so I want to say we're going to talk about those in the next couple of weeks. But in this story, there's something really fascinating, because I think that this story is very true for many of us, though, is all along the way, there's this thing happening in the background, right? And we start to see it towards the end of the story. There's like this developing plot line where the resolution kind of starts getting fleshed out. And this is it. This is what's really fascinating. As we read this story, we get to the point where he's thrown in prison. And there's this statement that keeps showing up over and over again. So the author of Genesis is trying to help us to know this really important thing, and it's this. The Lord was with Joseph. So over and over again, as Joseph faces these betrayals, these tragedies, these things that don't feel very fair, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph. And as we read the New Testament, as we kind of transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament, I can tell you that the New Testament promises us the exact same thing. It actually promises us that God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We have the indwelling presence of God, of the Holy Spirit who's with us, even though it might not feel that way. So my life has experienced a number of tragedies. You know, my dad now is a follower of Jesus and is a pastor actually at a vineyard church as well, and is just a great father, great grandfather. We have a great relationship. But when I was a young kid until I was 10, my dad was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And so most of my childhood, I felt very betrayed. I felt like my dad was never around. I felt like that I was, you know, basically unloved. I just felt constantly disappointed. There were things that happened because of my dad's lifestyle later on in life that impacted me, and I felt those same things. And then when we were 23, 24 years old, losing our first pregnancy, and I remember feeling in the room when I'm processing and my wife Dawn is processing her feelings, just totally feeling like God wasn't there. And let me just tell you right now, though, you know, 20-something years later, and now maybe a little bit bigger picture, I can tell you that the times that we feel most alone are often the times where we're being most sustained by God's presence. And so the times that we feel like we are experiencing the worst tragedies, if we just remain faithful and keep on seeking God, whether it's in this life or in the next, we're promised that we will eventually have vindication and we will triumph over those things. Let's stand up together. So we wanted to have just a few minutes, a little bit of space here to be able to pray together and to process. And I just had this sense, in the last couple of weeks, as we were moving towards the sermon series, that talking about stuff like this, again, is not like the warm, fuzzy thing. It's not like, yay, Jesus only gives us $100 bills, right? It isn't. And I know that sometimes what I think God wants to do is God wants to open up wounds sometimes so that he can heal them. And I just had this sense that that's kind of what God wants to do this morning. And been praying about that and wrestling with that. And I know that there's a lot of fear. Just speaking to you men in the room, because I think I can do that. Sometimes us dudes have a real hard time with processing our feelings. And it's not because we don't have feelings. I want to be very clear. We do have feelings. We just have not been maybe taught or helped to be able to wrestle with those things. But there's been seasons of my life where it's like I start to maybe peel that thing back, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, if I keep going down this road, it's going to be Pandora's box of emotion, and you are not ready for that. And that might be you this morning. But I just had this real sense that God actually wants to begin to bring some healing to some of you in this room, and that there's been some things that you've been holding on to for a very long time, that God wants to actually bless you. He wants to give you grace this morning. He wants to begin the process of restoring you. And so I'm just going to ask us all over this room, let's just close our eyes and make space for the Holy Spirit right now. And I just had this sense again that, and this is probably true, obviously this is true, I would say, but really had a strong sense that one of the things that Jesus wants to bring healing and restoration to today for some of you is on the issue of betrayal. That some of you, as you were hearing that story and hearing about the betrayal that the brothers went through, you had this feeling where you're like, I can so identify with that. You may have been betrayed by your family members, maybe your mother, maybe your father, maybe grandparents, maybe people who should have loved on you and should have been there for you. They betrayed you. They didn't offer to you what God wanted them to offer and what you needed. And I just had this sense that you need to be able to acknowledge that. And I think that if you would be willing to acknowledge that and receive prayer today, I think God wants to bring healing. Because here's what I've learned, is that oftentimes those betrayals, they start to plant seeds which then germinate into bitterness, and bitterness turns into unforgiveness, and then it begins to actually dominate everything about you, and you're almost unable to even have relationships with anybody because you're so afraid of being betrayed again or hurt. Or maybe you just can't help but be angry because of the level of betrayal. And so if that's you this morning, I think God wants to bring some peace there. And so with everybody's eyes closed and head bowed, just if that's where you're at right now, if you'd say, yeah, I have a level of betrayal that I've experienced and I want God to bring healing and freedom and forgiveness there, would you just be willing to put your hand up right now and just say, yeah, that's me. I need to have some healing there. I'm going to pray for you in a moment here.
Yeah. And also, while we were praying this week too, anyone who's feeling like the mourning of a loss, either if it's a physical human loss or a relationship that was lost and is not restored yet, this is a safe place for you to get prayer and encouragement and just offer that to God, because He's the only one that can fill that void in your heart. And even if you can't, you don't, maybe you have a relationship that you can't even move forward, you just don't know the steps to take to restore that relationship, we can pray for you here. So does that speak to anyone? You can raise your hand as well, and we have people to pray for you.
And lastly, there might be somebody in this room that loneliness is the feeling that comes to mind, you know, like when you're reading the story of Joseph, I can't help but imagine that in the midst and after the betrayal, a sense of loneliness as he was going through that. And so if that's you this morning and you'd be willing to identify, yeah, I have suffered, I've experienced loneliness, and I want to have God restore that. And I might want to also point out to you that I think that the way God has designed this whole thing is that you wouldn't walk through these type of tragedies by yourself, but that God has actually created a community that we call the church to be able to walk through those things with you. But if that's you this morning, if you'd say yes to any of those things, I know that this is asking a lot, but I'm telling you right now, I read it over and again in the Bible, that God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And there's nothing more gracious or humble than saying, I need God, I need healing, and I need prayer. And so if that fits you, if this morning, if you'd like to receive prayer for any of those things, we're just going to invite you to come forward right now, and we're going to pray for you. So if that betrayal, if loss, if grief, if loneliness is something that you've experienced, why don't you just make your way forward right now? We would love to pray for you. Do not be afraid of the fact that there's people around you. This is a safe space.